Well, this evening, I want us to think mainly about verses 37 and 38 from Matthew chapter 9. But we will refer to some of the verses that we read for specific points. But I'll just read 37 and 38 again. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the labourers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into his harvest." I think these are quite challenging verses. I found this challenging preparing, and I'm hoping it will be challenging in the right way as we go through it. The harvest is plentiful. The labourers are few. So what is it that we're to be praying for? We're to be praying that God would send out labourers into his harvest. What is the job that we're to pray for people to be doing? If we're to pray for labourers, what is it that we're to pray for them to do? What is the harvest that we're talking about? And why on earth are we to do this? I do apologise. If you're not a believer here this evening, a lot of my earlier remarks aren't going to apply that well to you, but I will get to you towards the end, I promise. So you've got to stay with me, and when we get to the end, hopefully it will make some sense. So we're to pray for labourers. Well, what is the job? What is it to pray for? Well, I think we have an example of a labourer in Jesus in the verses preceding. So Jesus is going to all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease amongst the people. We have the example of our Lord to rely upon. He is labouring, and he is labouring a lot. What is he doing? He is going to where people are. He's going into the cities, where there would have been a lot of people. He's going to the villages, where there would have been a few people. We know if we go through the Gospels, Jesus spends an awful lot of his time travelling around to where people are and speaking with them. Sometimes he speaks to large crowds. Sometimes he has a private conversation with one individual. But he is speaking to the people. So the job we're to pray for, I think, is for people to go out to teach, and also to provide healing. Now, we can have a long debate about whether or not we're to provide physical healing or not in this day and age, but actually, I think there is certainly a point there that the teaching, so when we go down a few verses into chapter 10, the disciples are sent out to do this exact task, and they're told to, in verses 7 and 8, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So again, we have that going out and speaking, and yet they're also told, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Well, what are we to take from that? I think, again, we could have a debate about whether or not we're actually specifically supposed to do those specific items anymore, but I think you can draw some generalizations from them. So who is this message for? Well, it's for the sick, the weak, the outcast. Lepers would be outcasts from society, the hopeless. There's nothing more hopeless than someone who is dead. And those who are in the grip of sin. So those, it says casting out demons, were certainly those who are deep in the grip of sin. So we are to go out, we are to speak, and we are to speak to an awful lot of different types of people, but people who are not necessarily in a very promising situation, which applies surely to all of us. We are sinful beings, and we're in the wrong situation with God. But also, we're to speak to... So Jesus is looking at the multitudes. He's seen a lot of people, and he's seen them in different contexts. So it's, in many senses, this is for everyone, isn't it? He's going through all of Israel, speaking to multitudes. On a separate note, if you are listening through the reading, when the disciples are sent out, they're told not to speak to the Gentiles or Samaritans. Now, that's a specific command for this occasion, and it's quite clear from later in the Bible that Gentiles and Samaritans are quite welcome within the confines of the gospel. And actually, Jesus frequently, famously in fact, speaks to a Samaritan woman and speaks to Gentiles. He speaks to the centurion whose servant is ill, and others. So that's a specific request for this particular journey, a specific command for this journey that they're being sent out on. It's not a general thing. So the message we have to share is for multitudes. and is not just for a few. And why are we to do this? Why are we to pray for this? Why are we to have people go out? Well, Jesus says this because he has compassion for the crowds. So he says, he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. They are weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Do we have compassion for the lost? I think this is often a difficult thing. I don't know about you, but sometimes I find the world a very frustrating place. We alluded to it this morning when Mark was speaking this morning. And actually some things can be very hard. And actually you can find yourself becoming frustrated rather than compassionate with the lost. Why will they not see what is obvious? Why will they not show a concern for their immortal souls? Well, Jesus sees this group of people and he has compassion for them. They are weary and scattered. I have the privilege of having lived in a place where there were sheep all around us at one point. When we lived at Leicester Hall, there were many sheep in the field next door, and they would frequently escape. I got quite adept at picking up sheep and sticking them back over fences into the relevant fields, because they weren't supposed to be in the places that they'd got themselves to. And I can remember one particular afternoon, I was sat in the office, and I looked out the window and went, "Ah, there's a sheep on the lawn." Well, there shouldn't be a sheep on the lawn. It should be in the field over the wall. Don't ask me quite how it got there. And I started to head towards the door to go and put the sheep back again, probably one I'd done it to before. They seemed to be the same ones turned up regularly. And as I got up, I looked out the window a bit further and went, "Oh, actually, there's another one. Oh. There were about 500 sheep on the lawn." At which point, my abilities to lift them bodily over the fence probably were not going to be sufficient. And I don't know if you've ever seen someone with absolutely no shepherding expertise or experience try and herd 500 sheep. I imagine looking on, it's entertaining. If you're the one trying to do it, it's very, very, very frustrating. They go all over the place. They follow each other when you want them to follow you. They go back the way they've just come and then turn around again when you think, "Oh good, they've finally gone back the right way," and you start to walk away. And generally, they don't do what you want them to do. Well, actually, Jesus describes people as being like this. Sheep with no shepherd, wandering around, lost, moving to no purpose. And do you know what's amazing? On this particular occasion, we got hold of the shepherd whose sheep they were. And it's amazing the difference it makes having someone who knows what they're doing. All of a sudden, the sheep were all going the same way. They were all doing what we needed them to do. And they were gone in a couple of minutes. I think I could have spent a good few hours just running around in circles and achieved not a lot. Well, actually, the sheep need a shepherd to control them, to show them where to go, to look after them. Now, Jesus is that shepherd. And yet, so often, we go looking to other things to try and get direction. And in the Bible, we're given the truth, aren't we? We're given the gospel to share with people, to show them the way to go. So we should have compassion for the lost. We should care about those around us. We should be concerned for the souls of those around us. Why else are we told to do this? Well, the harvest is plentiful. There's a plentiful harvest out there. I'm now in dangerous territory. I'm talking about harvest when we've got an actual farmer in the congregation and I don't know anything about harvesting. But when there's a harvest, you need to get on with it, is my understanding. There's stuff out there, it's ready to be harvested, and so you need to get out there and get it all gathered in. If it isn't gathered in, it spoils. And so someone needs to take action. So if there's a plentiful harvest, then we need people to go out and gather it in. But I wanted to note something about the harvest. The harvest is plentiful. Pray the Lord of the harvest send out labourers into his harvest. And I think there's a point in that. It's God's harvest. I think sometimes we can go, well, we want labourers. Or we want to labour ourselves, and we think that we have to do the whole job. The task that is being asked to be done here is gathering the harvest in. It's labouring in the harvest. The harvest already exists. It is God's. It is not our job to make it. Now, that doesn't mean there isn't work to be done. I'm sure if you talk to Tim, he'll tell you that gathering in harvest is a busy time of year and there's an awful lot to do. But actually, the whole of the work is not being asked for here. It's not absolutely every element of farming. We're not told to go out and plant and do everything. It's harvesting that's required. God is at work already, and yet he calls us to be part of his work, to go out and gather in the harvest. Why else are we to pray for this? Well, the need is great. We've already said there's a great multitude of people. The harvest is plentiful. And yet there's another thing that I think we can pick up from later on, towards the end of what we read. That's many pages. At the end of the passage that we read, the message is timely. There's a time to this. So as a harvest spoils, so this message is timely. So the disciples, when they're sent out, are told to go, and if some won't receive their words, to depart. There's a time for them to share the message, and at some point that time will come to an end. And you can say, well, in this particular case, they're given specific instructions, but actually the Bible is clear that there is a message we are to deliver, and it is timely, that this world is not permanent, but is heading towards an end. And at some point, the Lord will come again. And when he does that, the harvest will have been gathered. There will be no more gathering to be done. And so the message is timely. We need to get on with it. There is work to be done now. There are souls to be saved. There are the lost to be reached. I think it's also important to note in this, it's going out into the harvest, sending out labourers into the harvest, and Jesus is going out to the places where people are. I think in our churches we can often get a bit obsessed with the idea of bringing people into the church. I think it's a habit that we've got into in our current situation. Whereas actually, Jesus could quite happily have set himself up in one place and had people come to him. In fact, crowds do often gather to where he is. But he doesn't. He goes. He moves. He goes to where people are. He goes out to seek out the people that he's looking for. There is work to go out to. The gospel is needed outside of this building. It is needed out in the world where we are in our day-to-day life. And so we must go out into the harvest. And Jesus does that. We're following his example when we do that. So having established a need and why we are to do it, what are we to do? Well, we're to pray. So we're instructed to pray, aren't we? Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers. What could be more important than that? I would argue very few things could be more important than that. We are to pray that God would raise people up, that he would send people out to speak his word. And in fact, the disciples are told to pray for this, aren't they? They're told to get on and pray for it, that God would send out labourers. And yet I would argue that we need to think about the fact that this is a dangerous prayer, I'm going to say. I'll go on a limb and say it's a dangerous prayer. Have you ever been one of those people who goes, you know, I think this situation arises a lot. The bin is full. The bin's completely full. But you go, I can just shove something else in it. If I mention that the bin is full, I'll be the one that has to empty it. So you shove a little bit more in, and so on. And no one wants to be the one to mention that the bin is full, because as soon as you mention that the bin is full, you're going to be the one who has to sort it out. And because you've all been so busy shoving stuff into it, it's going to be a lot worse than it would have been if you'd have just done it the first time you saw it. But there we are. Well, there is a similar sort of situation here, I think. The disciples are told to pray that God would send out labourers into his harvest. And the very next thing we have is Jesus sending them out. He sends them out to preach, to share the gospel. So I think we have to be careful with this prayer. We have to be aware that when we pray this prayer, that God would send out labourers, we may find that there is some work for us to do. He may have something that he wants us to do. We cannot just pray this in isolation and go, well, we'll pray it and we'll pray that God would send out someone else. We're all called, if we're part of God's kingdom, to be part of his work as well. So he may well have something for us to do. And yet I think there's also an encouragement here. The reason I went a little bit further, well, a couple of reasons, but one of them was to get the list of all the apostles. So they're sent out. They're not all the same, just as we are not all the same. They don't all have equivalent skills, I'm sure. Some of them we know quite a bit about, but some of them we know quite a bit about, but it's not all positive. We have Peter, who is expert at putting his foot in it at the wrong moment. We have James and John, who at points are more concerned about their own position than they are about anything else, or so it would appear. We have Judas Iscariot. I don't think we need to say any more on that one. We have Thomas, who when the resurrection comes, doubts that it's actually happened. We don't have a set of finished articles here. We don't have a set of people who are brilliant, who are excellent, who are going to be an excellent witness at all occasions. We have a group of people, normal human beings with flaws and difficulties and things they'll get wrong. And yet Jesus sends them out. He sends them out with authority to preach, authority to speak, authority to witness for him. And I think that should be an encouragement to us. This group of men who are of varying skills are sent out, of varying abilities. Some of them we know almost nothing about, other than the fact that they're in this list. Others are more famous, and yet they all go out. They all have a work to do within what Jesus sends them out to do. And I think, again, we can draw a bit of analogy from there and go, well, actually, some of these men have, you know, I mean, Peter obviously has a massive ministry in years to come. We know about that. And yet others might do something quite small, relatively speaking. I'm always struck by the fact that, you know, you get some people have a great farm, a massive great farm, and others will have a small bit of land that they just grow a few things on. Well, actually, I think that's true of this as well. The harvest is plentiful. We may not be called to work in the biggest field. We may not be called to work on the biggest farm. We may be called to do something small, but we may still be called out to work. And also, in fact, I think there's another thing we can say there. So in our house in Cardiff, when we lived in Cardiff, we had a couple of stone troughs, and I thought I was going to grow something in them. I bought 6 strawberry plants and planted them. And I looked after these strawberry plants with far too much attention, probably. I built a little frame above them to stop the birds eating the strawberries. I made sure they were watered when it was hot. I did all sorts of things to look after these plants. Didn't really produce much fruit. Although, when I was saying I might mention this to my wife, she said that actually I think James ate most of them before they got anywhere near anybody else. But I put a lot of effort into them. I didn't actually see much fruit. And actually, at this point, we sold that house. The plants may or may not still be there. I don't know what happened to them. Hopefully the person who we sold it to is looking after them. But actually, I don't know. I don't know what fruit is coming from my labours, or whether there was any at all. Well, actually, I think that's also true in this. We may labour and not see the results. We may labour and think, well, it's only a very small thing. And yet it's part of a plentiful harvest. And we're promised that the harvest is plentiful. So we may be called even only to do a small thing, but it's part of God's work. So those of us who are believers, we must pray for labourers. The harvest is plentiful. We must have compassion on those around us. We must speak up when the opportunity arises. We must be prepared to share the gospel. We must pray that God would send out labourers. I think we can limit this too much to say, well, actually, I've heard a lot of times this read, and then a very passionate prayer for God to raise up ministers. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that, and we certainly need ministers. And yet we need a lot of other things to make our churches operate, to bring people in, to spread the gospel. Not every single one of us will be a great minister. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with that. It's part of God's plan. He sends out labourers to do the appropriate work that he's prepared for them. So we must pray. We must pray that God would send out labourers. And for those of us who are believers, I think that's the key thing to take away from this. Hopefully it's fairly obvious in one sense. We must pray that God would work. He would send out people, that he might send us out, that might he might give us work to do, that might give us words to say, that he might give us the right things to do, the right things to say at the right times. That we would be aware that we have a duty to share the gospel. Which brings us to the second thing I want to say. So we have some present who are non-believers. And all of us who are here have been non-believers at one point. It is not a unique experience. What does this have to say to a non-believer? Surely it's just a list of instructions to believers to pray for something and to maybe be prepared to act on something. But other than that, it doesn't have anything to say, surely. Well, actually, I think it does. I think it has a lot to say to the non-believer as well. I start with a question. Why are you here this evening? Some of you may be here because your parents brought you. Some of you may be here for more complex reasons than I could think of. But why are you here? Well, I'll tell you why you should be here. Because here is a place where you can find purpose, the intended purpose for your life. Where you can find the shepherd that you need, that you may not have found yet. The Bible is clear that we need to be in relationship with God, that we have sinned and that we've gone away from him, and yet we need to go back to him. And the message from these verses is, well, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. As we saw in verse 7 of chapter 10, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you know what? It is still at hand. It's not quite here yet. And yet, it is at hand. And what does that mean for those who are not yet believers? Well, it means that you need to solve something. You need to sort something out. You cannot go on being lost. Because if you carry on going on being lost in this life, eventually you'll be lost for all eternity. I think at this point it's valid to say that sometimes when you come to this church building, we may not be the best witness to you that we ought to be. And you may see sometimes us not doing quite what we ought, because we are sinful and we're broken and we don't always do as we ought. And yet the message from the Bible is clear. And God does not change. The God we're witnessing to does not change. And he says, well, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You need to repent. You need to turn around. You need to stop being sinful. You need to follow me. You need to have a relationship with God. And when this kingdom comes, this world will end. And we'll all face judgment before a holy God. Will you be part of this harvest? It's plentiful. There's space in it for you if you will come in. But you must come. You must deal with your sin. And the bad news is you can't deal with it by yourself. You need to come to Jesus Christ. You need to go to him. Only he can heal the things that are wrong with you. Only he can solve that problem for you. Only he can do something about your soul's ultimate destiny. You need to come whilst there is still time. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. There's implication in that, that today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may not be. I don't know when Jesus will come again. The Bible is clear that he will. He's also clear that none of us knows when he will come again. You need to have dealt with this problem before he comes. So, what are we to say? For those of us who are believers, pray that God would send out workers, laborers into his harvest. And I think we should be prepared that we may be asked to do some labour of our own. And if we're not yet believing, we must trust in Jesus. We must put our faith in him. Because this message, this harvest is timely. And it will come to an end. And this world will come to an end. And there will be judgment. Where is your trust? Where is your faith? Where is your soul's eternal destiny? These are the most important questions you could ever answer. Have you answered them yet? If not, speak to anyone who is normally in this church and they can point you in the right direction. If you want to speak to someone further, or you can speak to me and I'll do my best to speak with you. But we must all know where we stand before God. We must all be part of this harvest if we wish to be eternally in heaven. There is judgment to come if not. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given a message of hope, that the harvest is indeed plentiful, that there is yet time, that there is yet salvation on offer through Jesus Christ, if we will only trust in him. We thank you that you give us all this, though we do not deserve it, that you have come to this earth and died on the cross to take our sin. We thank you that we can put our trust in you, and you are faithful, and you have promised that you will save. So we do pray that any here who have not yet come to know you, who have not yet confessed their sin, repented and come to Jesus Christ, that you would do that, that you would bring them to that place, that you would save. And for those of us who are yours, we pray that you would help us to pray for your work, that the harvest would be gathered in, and help us to be prepared to take part in that work. Help us to labour for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.